And so Jesus rightfully needs to address Phariseeism because it is not biblical. And Jesus thus, when he comes to town, is infiltrating into the very grounds and the fields that the Pharisees did their sowing. But they didn't sow good seed. They sowed leaven and tares. He infiltrated. And he was having an impact upon the people as they gathered to him, and they were humiliated by what he was saying, humiliated at being reproved by him. And they saw that. He was impacting them in their own synagogues where they did their teaching. He was impacting them in their very villages where they lived and where they interacted. And they got the most honor from the people and where their power structure was in the towns. And that's where Jesus was. Jesus didn't spend all this time up at the temple. On occasions he went up there during feasts, but that's not where he did his ministry for the most part, where the Sadducees ruled. The Pharisees and the scribes were there, but the Sadducees ruled in Jerusalem. It's in the lower villages and towns that the Pharisees ruled. That's where Jesus was, and that's where Jesus was having an impact. He became a threat to their power base, to their viewpoints, to their system. That's what we've been talking about. And this is very important to get this early on here in this text, though we've seen it in occasion throughout the book of Luke, and you note it in Matthew and Mark and John. But from here, he's going to, that is Luke, as he's drawn this out, he's going to draw out and point for us how Jesus is addressing this system of Phariseeism and the teachings and the traditions of the rabbis point by point and an issue by issue as parables come out. The parables are directed towards that teaching. And you'll see this from this chapter, as we already see, starting in a very house of a ruler, right on into chapter 15, note that, in chapter 15, verse 1 to 2, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that is Jesus. And who notices? The Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Yes, that's right. He also was invited by tax collectors to their homes, and he went into their homes too. Not just the Pharisees, but you'd never find the Pharisees going into the homes of the tax collectors, and you would never find the sinners and tax collectors invited into the Pharisee homes and invited to their meals. They were separatists in that way. They were legalistic. They were superior in their mind. They were self-righteous, and those others are sinners, and they were the common people there. We are the elite, holy people, the righteous. We don't mix up with them. Why is Jesus doing that? And so we're going to see how this culture-based, this grassroots movement of Phariseeism is so at the heart of Israel, and Jesus is just assaulting it here with truth. Chapter 16, jump ahead there. Verse 14, again, the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, heard all these things that Jesus was teaching, and they ridiculed him. I mean, he's teaching them parables here in chapter 15, three of them very important parables about lost people, sinners and tax collectors, and how God rejoices when sinners and tax collectors repent and come back and are found. Heaven rejoices over that. The Pharisees don't. They don't believe they're redeemable. And then chapter 16, he goes after money. Parable of the dishonest manager. And there's a reason why he brings that parable up. There's a reason why he's speaking there, because it's the Pharisees who are the opposite of what he's teaching them here. They were lovers of money. And Jesus is saying, no, that's just earthly stuff. You use that to gain spiritual rewards. You don't try to live for money. You live for heaven. You live for glory. And he says in verse 15, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Note that statement there. That is a key statement in this whole section here of this chapter. You'll see it as we work through these two parables this morning. You'll see the idea of what Jesus is driving at. Another chapter, next chapter up, chapter 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' or 'Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" So they're asking questions. They're grilling him. They're testing him. They're challenging him. They want to know what he says. They want to be able to trap him. They want to be able to catch him in error so that they can reject him or vindicate their rejection of him. And then chapter 18, next chapter over, he then uses another parable, only this time very direct, a parable of the Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee, proud in his own righteousness and his own religion, proud that he is not like these sinners, and God hears his prayers, even though he's praying to himself, and God receives him in his own mind. And then Jesus says of the tax collector who beats his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. I mean, this is radical teaching in the eyes of the Pharisees, and he has them in his crosshairs. He has their teaching under his instruction here. Their thinking, their traditions, their Sabbath observance, their practical religion is all in the background here. And the heart of Phariseeism is what he's going after. And the heart of Phariseeism is basically what Jesus says. Hypocrisy, selfish, proud, loving of money, unloving of men, condescending of others, thinking too highly of yourself, thinking that your works and keeping your rules and keeping your lists and abiding by the Pharisaical lists is what defines you as spiritual and righteous, when in fact you are on the outside looking in. God doesn't see you that way at all. You see yourself that way. God sees differently, and that is what's most important. And so he confronts them in this way. False religion, Phariseeism, as an example of that, cannot produce a genuinely born-again heart. It can't do anything to produce life that is called eternal life. It can't make a dead sinner into a living saint. It's impossible. It's a lie. Lies don't convert anything. Lies don't change anything other than it further hardens you in your heart against the truth. What we're looking for in false religion is we see the heart, the character of a person who is faking it, playing church. Rather than what we need is the character of a godly person, which you will not find coming from false religion. Phariseeism was a system that will further entrench them on the broad road leading to destruction. The only way to escape that is to hear Christ, hear the gospel, hear what he says here, to these false religionists, these purveyors of false religion. These are the guys, remember, this is the crowd, a room filled of people who are making twice the sons of hell proselytes. And he's telling them, you need to escape your system. You need to realize the error of your own heart. And you need to understand what God sees and how God views things. So I just want us to introduce ourselves to the Pharisees there. And understand this as Jesus speaks, and he's addressing this. And it's going to help us because we can get entrenched in our own Christianity, traditional Christianity and custom Christianity, growing up in the church and growing up used to hearing the bells and whistles and the smells and all the sounds of Christianity, and think because we're within the context of it, within the environment of it, we're safe. But the issue is, what does God think of your heart? Are you seeing things the same way that God sees things? Are you exalting yourself when God is seeking to humble you? And this is the question we all need to address in our hearts. So here's a Sabbath meal. Invited by a host, they're gathered around in these little tables formed in kind of a U shape called tricliniums, and they're sitting down and they're going to eat, and Jesus is now taking the initiative and talking and teaching. But this particular meal was a setup. It was a setup. It was in the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. He's the ruler of this group. And he invites other Pharisees to come, and he invites Jesus to come. But he also invited one other particular person. You saw him, the man who had dropsy. Now that person, traditionally, and what would be common in the Pharisaic world, would never be part of a meal like this. He would not invite that type of person to his home. This person is obviously sick in a way that could probably cost him his life, and the reason why he's ill in this way has to be because of some grievous sin. He is unclean. He is despised. He needs to fix himself before he can step foot in our presence. And once he's cleaned up, then we'll welcome him in, maybe. They would not invite him there. So why is he there? Well, it's a setup. It's all about the other guy they invited, Jesus. We're going to set him up. We want to trap him. And they're watching him carefully, verse 1. They're observing very carefully. They're going to look for when he breaks a single iota of their laws or of God's law. And they're setting him up with this guy. Is he going to break Sabbath by healing this guy? That's their thinking. That's their mind. And Jesus turns that around and says, are you telling me it's unlawful to heal a guy on the Sabbath? Is it unlawful for you to rescue your son on the Sabbath? Is it unlawful to rescue your ox? It's just an animal, but certainly the answer to that question, by the way, it's a rhetorical question. Yes, we would. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Okay, so here's a guy who's ill, who's sick, he's been this way. Is it not right for me to heal him, to make him well? And he lays the question upon them, and they're speechless. What can they say? Jesus takes the opportunity, heals the man with dropsy, but then he sends him away. Sends him out the door, because after all, he's not belong there anyways, I suppose, and whatever reasons, he wants to get him out of the way. You can go home to your family, but I'm going to talk to these snakes. And we're going to talk. And I want to expose a few things in these people's hearts. He takes this opportunity to speak to their heart. To their heart, which is the weak point of their whole religious system. Every false religion, the weak point of the false religions of the world, any religion that does not abide by the truth of Jesus Christ, the weak point is the heart. What's the motives? What's the desires? What's going on the inside? Because our theology says every man is born a sinner, lost in sin because of original sin, and we all are born to sin. Born a sinner, thus we sin, and being sinners, we're unclean, we're unrighteous, we are wicked, and it's just a matter of measuring out who's better than the other in terms of who's less wicked than the other guy. And this is life, and this is why the world is the way it is. Rather than shaking our fist at God, the bad things that are happening, the evil things that are happening, and the unjust things that are happening, we should be shaking fists at man and saying, we're the culprit, we're behind this. It's our wickedness that's doing these things, that's reaping what we sow. And a false religious system can't change that. It has to live with that and try to adjust and try to cover that up. Like Francis Schaeffer, we're learning in the adult Sunday school, this little chalet as the avalanche of humanity and fallenness of man, they try to cover and protect themselves from reality with their religion, their philosophy, their perspective, which is false. It's not changing reality. There's still an avalanche outside of sin. So it's always going to be the heart. And so what we find in the Pharisees is typical of human religion trying to fix itself or trying to present itself as righteous and good. External, legalistic, rule keepers, tradition keepers, watchdogs for the system, to protect its status in society and power and position, and that's who they are, and that's why they're fighting against Jesus, because he's trying to deconstruct their system, and they're trying to keep it built. He tears it down, they pick up the pieces, put it back up there. It's just a futile effort, it seems. He comes in, and instead of just attacking the rules and the customs and the false things that they teach and they keep, he goes right after the heart of the Pharisee and what motivates him to do what he does. And this is going to be a lesson in true humility, which is a fundamental grace of Christianity. True humility, the humble man, the humbled heart. Biblical humility is a spiritual axiom of what Christian and what Christ exhorts people here. It is that humbleness that we see. It's the key to entering the kingdom. It's the key to properly interacting with society, the humble man. And we can't just humble ourselves. We are proud by nature. God must humble us. And Jesus is trying to do that at this point. He's trying to persuade them to humble yourself, lower yourself, sit yourself in the lowest seat. Can you do that? Do you have it in you to do that? So setting the context here, here's Jesus confronting, correcting a Pharisee audience. And we can learn about Christian character that Jesus expresses and explains here. I'm going to give you five lessons you can draw from these two parables, these first two, from verse 7 to 14. He begins to speak. The first one is this: God sees your motives. Remember that? I just said that. Chapter 16. I believe it's 16. Right in the middle there. God knows your heart. Yeah. Verse 15. God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It's an abomination what he sees. God sees your motives. God sees your heart. That's the first thing we notice here. Verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. Here he is sitting with these guys. And they're going to have a meal. This is on a Sabbath day, middle of the day. There's a lunch. They seat themselves in certain places around these tables. And the host has his servants come and serve them in the midst of the table. And everyone has a seat or is given a seat or is assigned a seat or they take a seat. And Jesus notices this. He observes them when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. And this is what Jesus sees. He's observing what's going on around them. And he's watching these guys kind of clamor for the best seats, the places of honor. And these are the ones who are invited. He takes the initiative. And here's an invitation. It's an act of hospitality and generosity, at least on the surface, to invite people to your home for dinner. They invited Jesus there. And in Jewish society, an invitation to such a banquet like this, especially a ruler, would be kind of currency. It would be kind of an honor, especially in a shame and honor culture that we see here, and that's important to understand that. It's a strong motivating factor pushing and pulling the way people interact socially is this shame or this honor. It's very strong in the Middle East culture and other cultures, not so much in America anymore, but it's there, and here it is. What an honor to be invited to this guy's house, and that's kind of a currency to them. I can use this. I can exploit this hospitality for the sake of self-glory and personal elevation. And how do they do it? Well, they start clamoring for the best seat, the one closest to the honored guest. And the arrangements are, in a certain way, defined by that shame and honor culture and custom. Everything they did was a form of self-serving. I want to elevate myself. I want to draw honor to myself. So if I can get myself in a seat that everybody's eyes are fixed and this is an honorable seat, must be an honorable guy, then I've achieved my goal. This is what was going on amongst the Pharisees, and Jesus is watching this. I love that. Because if you back up in verse 1, when they came into this house, who was doing watching? The Pharisees were watching him, looking to see he's going to break the law somewhere. We got to get him. We got to trap him. We're going to lay that mouse trap out, and he's going to step into it, and we're going to get him. And they're watching, and they're observing, and they're carefully observing what he's going to do. And here's Jesus doing the same back to them. I'm watching you. Only I'm not watching to see what little detail, what little minute rule that you're going to break here. I'm watching your heart. By your actions. He noticed them. They want to catch him in some violation of their law, and he wants to see them reveal their selfish hearts, and they do it. They do it by choosing places of honor, seats of honor. This is a heart matter to him. Why'd you choose those seats? Why are you sitting there? What's behind this motivation? Why did you clamor for that spot? Why are you guys like bumping each other and moving each other and arguing, it seems, if they're speaking at all? Maybe there's a pecking order going on in this group. Probably. No, he deserves that. So you're right here. No, I'm right here. And they're trying to fight for the best seats in the house. And this is what he's observing. The place of honor, by the way. And this is how it is. It's the important seat in the arrangement of tables. And the tables are arranged in what's called a triclinium, which is noted in Roman culture, and the Jews did the same thing. It's kind of a U-shaped type of seating arrangements where these couches are lined up in a U and the food was laid down in front of them. They would lie down on the couches on their left side and reach and eat with their right. And you would, the tri, meaning there's three couches there, and people would either sit either three people or more. At the base of the U would be the seat of honor. This is the place, this is the most important person gets to sit in that seat. I don't know why. I guess because then he can communicate and they can communicate with him and not have to go across the table necessarily, or maybe he's closest to the food. I don't know. But this is the seat of honor. And in this particular home, there would be multiples of them laid out there. And the Pharisees looking, okay, what seat do I want? That one, or that one there. I don't want this one, because that's a little dishonoring here. That's not quite elevated in our culture. This is the high seats. These are the important seats. I want a big, important seat. If I'm going to a wedding, I want to sit up at the head table where everybody can see me, up with the bride and the groom, all that type of... This is the type of things that are going on. Now, as a kid, I grew up in a Catholic home, 11 children in our home, large family, and you know, when Thanksgiving rolls around or dinner or Christmas rolls around, it would be bedlam in our home. We would invite our aunts and uncles. That's all we could. We couldn't fit anybody else. Our typical table and dinner would be length out, maybe about the length of these two tables, and all the kids clamber around, and everybody had their seat, because that's just the way it is. We had benches. We just crammed everybody in there. But when Thanksgiving rolled around, okay, now it's different. Now we made little nameplates, who gets to sit where, and the big person table, the adult table, that's where the big people are. And unfortunately, I was ninth out of the 11 kids. I was the younger little dude. And where did I get to seat for Thanksgiving? Well, my mom would pull out a little card table, about 3x3, and do the best she could, and that's where I got to sit with my younger brother and sister and the other. We started having nieces and nephews at that time. And we would sit with the little ones because we did not have a seat up there. We were not old enough, respected enough, honorable enough, I guess, or whatever, to have a seat at the big. But I always had that thought, and it was there. And just a little bit of, you know, thinking that goes into where do I sit in such a cool meal. By the way, my mom would make these turkeys that were literally 35 to 40 pounds. I mean, they were huge. We had to get a oven big enough to cook the turkey, but there was great experiences. But it's that thought there. Where do I sit? What seat am I supposed to sit in? Is the question that's in their minds. And these Pharisees chose, and note this, the word here is in the middle voice, meaning they chose for themselves. It's not in the passive. That is, someone chose this for you. Someone reserved a seat for you here. This is your proper place in this particular congregation of people and eating. No, they chose for themselves. It was on their own heart, their own, you know, commitment or their own desire, their own aspiration to sit as high as they can. And as they're doing this, Jesus watches and God sees. God sees. This is something you got to note. God knows the heart. God knows what's going on. They're striving to get the place of honor, but they're striving in a human honor. They're missing the true honor that comes from God. As you'll see in verse 11, God exalts the humble. He exalts the humble. But there's something else that Jesus notes here. As he is observing this, there's something else that Jesus would notice. What type of people are here? There's no poor, there's no crippled, there's no lame, there's no blind, there's no sinners, there's no tax collectors. There never were any of these types of this particular type of function in a Pharisee's home. This was a group of snobby, proud, smug, prosperous, self-satisfying, posturing, clamoring to get the better seat, trying to step over the other guy on the ladder of the social elite and hang out with the rich. They wanted chief seats everywhere. They wanted that honor. They loved that honor. Their kind is whom they eat with, and the wealthy. The actions and inactions reveals their motives. Who's there and who's not there reveals their motives. God sees crystal clear. This is a crowd that was shamelessly exalting themselves, climbing over each other to gain higher status among themselves, doing this out of their own ambitions. This is what he watched. This is what God sees. God watches our hearts to see what type of character is there. This is what the character is. This is what's coming out. The Christian is always aware of God's watching eye. He's seeing our heart. He's testing the character from within. And our actions are always checked by that reality, are they not? They should be. Always checked by that reality. And what I do and why I do what I do and what I say and how I present myself. So what's going on inside here? And I always know God watches and God sees. Apparently the Pharisees didn't get that. They didn't care to get that. They were hypocrites. They were hiding that and they thought God didn't see that. He only paid attention to the outward stuff. How many times they prayed it in a week. How much they gave to the tithes to the poor. How many rules they can keep. How they can keep themselves untouched and unstained by those filthy sinners. They thought that's what God paid attention to, and they missed the fact that he watches the heart. Let me take you a second lesson. The honor of men is a snare. The honor of men is a snare. Verse 8. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast. And so here's the most important event in the culture and the society of Israel, and any village or any town would be a wedding. You get a wedding together, there's going to be a wedding, and everyone's invited, it seems, and there's a massive feast that goes on, and there's certain protocols and certain customs, and it's just done this way. A lot of great, rich tradition in a wedding. But you know the Pharisees, when that happens and stuff like that happens, they're clamoring for the chief seats, the important seats, the place of status and honor, and this is what they loved amongst the people. They are always concerned about what people think of them and presenting themselves as higher, more righteous, and pious than them. But that honor that they seek is a snare. It is a snare. It is a sinful desire. Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare. Whatever trusts in the Lord is saved. It's a snare to fear man and be driven by men's opinions and men's pressures. This is a parable to the invited guests to a wedding feast here. So he tells them a parable. Here's a story. I want you to try to get this. I want you to try to understand this. Because as I observe what's going on around here, there's a lesson to be learned here, Pharisees. So as they're doing this, he says, do not sit down in a place of honor. Do not sit down in a place of honor. Men struggling for positions of honor in the eyes of men. They love the honor of men. They fear men. And the closer you sat to the highest seat, the higher you stood in the social ladder and the way people view you, the more attention you receive, the more important you appear to others. And all this stuff is a snare. And this is what the pursuit of the Pharisee was. This is what their religion did for them. It didn't change that. It just emboldened that. But a truly honorable man is never seeking status or the office. So the emphasis here is on reputation, not character. Not character. You're looking for reputation amongst men, that will snare. That will trip you up. But if you want character, okay, now we're talking about what God desires. Character. Integrity. It's more important to sit in the right places than to live the right kind of life, in other words. It's more important to be seen and viewed by others as important and as righteous and as this good person than it is to actually be a good person. To actually live the Christian life. To actually have a humble, gracious, Christ-like heart. Now that's not important. As long as I appear this way, okay, then I'm good. I'll get on with life. I can do what I want then. And this reveals a wrong heart disposition. A self-seeking, a self-exaltation, seeking a place of distinction. This is what's going on in the heart of the proud and the selfish. So he tells them directly, listen, when you're invited, don't sit down in a place of honor. I know naturally that's where you go because that's what your heart is driving you towards and this is what your nature is. Lest, and here's the answer, here's the reason why, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by them. So he just plays within their little system. You understand, if you take that chief seat of honor right there, that high place, what happens if a guy who's a VIP, a little higher than you, shows up late to this meal? What's going to happen? Well, that's not going to be good. And the host typically reserves those spots for more distinguished people, and these guys clamor for that, and then the time's going to come, a VIP comes in, oops, you're going to have to move, that's his seat, go find another seat, and there would be this disgrace. Seeking the honor, man, is so unstable. It's like today. You're famous today, and tomorrow you're forgotten. It's like what goes on in Hollywood. I mean, this is the type of silliness and shallowness that Hollywood is run by, or Washington is run by, status and going up and down and trying to get what's good in the eyes of men, and what's lost on them is the character. And the heart is lost. In verse 9, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. And this is a shame honor culture. There will be humiliation, embarrassment that I'm not as important as I presented myself, and I'll have to go down where? To the lowest seat. Go and sit in the lowest place. That would be somewhere on a corner seat somewhere in that room, and everybody's watching because everybody lives by shame and honor in this culture, and oh, that's embarrassing. I'm glad I'm not him. He's humiliated in the eyes of all. It's embarrassing. They lose face. It's an indignity to this. To take the lowest place. I didn't think it was too much to sit at the card table. Didn't bother me that much. But in this culture, it's huge. There's shame here. Shame is what drives the culture and the customs and the social status and the social issues. Honor and shame. You're losing honor here. And your whole goal in life here for the Pharisee is to gain more and more and more honor. And you just lost your currency. You just lost credibility by this. So he plays on them in this. And he tells them, it's probably better that you actually start with the lowest seat. How about that for a good idea? This is the snare of striving to take the place of honor among men. Don't miss the imagery here. This is connected loosely to what Jesus is about to say in terms of spiritual realities in relation to the kingdom. As we've seen already in chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter, will not be able. What are they striving for? For the place of honor in the eyes of men, and they're not trying to get into the kingdom. They'll find themselves where? On the outside, they're at chapter 13, knocking on the door, trying to get into what? This wedding feast, this banquet, this great celebration of the king. And they're trying to get in, and they're not allowed in. They're in a place of despisal and dishonor and shame. And on the inside, in verse 28, is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last will be first. Some are first will be last. That is, those who exalted themselves here will be found last, shamed, humiliated, left out in the darkness. And those who are the least, those who are the humble, will be exalted into the banquet feast, sitting with the most honored guests of all, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets. And at the head is Christ at the chief seat. You're on the outside. See, this is what's playing this out here. This is what's behind. This is the spiritual principles that these Pharisees are listening to. There are those who think they belong to the kingdom, who think they have a reserved seat in honor at the table of the kingdom. And you want to see this? Jump ahead to verse 15. These Pharisees think they have the chief seats, the best seats there. When one of those who reclined at table with him, verse 15, heard these things, he said to them, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. They thought they were there. Blessed, this is a blessed place. We look forward to this. Isn't this wonderful, Jesus? Aren't we part of this? And he's saying, you guys, Your pride, your arrogance, your self-righteousness is what's kicking you out. You've lost your seat. You will be removed from this seat and it'll be given to another. And guess who the other is? Gentiles. From east, west, north, south, and you Pharisee Jews aren't even in this particular banquet. This is the types of things that Jesus is laying upon their hearts here. It's just a simple parable, simple truth. Look, you're going to be proud and you're going to exalt yourself. You're going to be humbled. You're going to be humbled by God. You're going to be humbled by God. Striving to get the honor from men, but not from God. Striving to enter through and get into the best seats amongst men and not trying to strive to enter through the narrow door to get in the kingdom of God that they can seat somewhere, seat at this banquet. I don't care what seat I'm in the kingdom of God. I just want to be in the kingdom of God. Let me take you to the third lesson. So the honor of men is a snare. God is watching the motives of the heart. The honor of men is a snare and will keep them out of heaven. Third, the way of true exaltation, therefore, is what? Humility. Humility. So verse 10, he then says, but instead, you don't want to take the place of honor, but instead, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. You want honor? You want honor? You leave that honor in the hands of that person who can give you that honor. You don't try to concoct your own artificial honor here amongst men and try to impress men. You're not impressing the right person, and you're definitely not impressing God. God is the one who sees the heart. You want honor? Here's the plan of honor. Lower yourself. Humble yourself. It's a very simple principle, but it has a lot of implication here of what this means for us. In a shame and honor society, this is counterintuitive to say this. You need to take the lowest seat. What? No, no, no. Everybody will think bad of me. Uh-huh. So? It'll be shameful to sit in that seat of such a dignified person as myself. Well, that's the problem. That's the problem, isn't it? This is not simply etiquette, advice column stuff. This is a principle that should rule the heart of every Christian. Humility. He's taking this right out of Proverbs 25, 6 to 7. See, a heart touched by humility, a humble heart is touched by God's grace. It's not what I deserve. It's not what I've earned of myself. It is God's grace. It is God's love. It's not that I've gained God's blessing in some manner, but that He loves me. God's kindness and goodness and God's glory over my own and God's example in Christ, the humble one who came to this earth, not grasping the glories of heaven, taking on flesh and humanity, even the role of a servant in some obscure place like Galilee, even to the point of death, even death on the cross at the hands of sinful men. Now that is an example of humility. And we should follow. This is the principle. You take this up. These Pharisees did not have this. They didn't see the value in it. And this, by the way, what Jesus is saying is a challenge to them to repent in this parable. You need a radical adjustment in your heart. Your problem, I observe right here, just by this simple behavior of yours and trying to pick what seat you're going to sit in, your problem is a heart problem, and there needs to be a radical change, and that radical change will show itself by you choosing the lowest seat. Let's see if you can do it. Let's see if you can do it. That's not the world's advice, which says, take advantage of every avenue to better yourself. You can be the best you can be. You need to strive for the highest things. You can achieve anything you want. You just need to have that willpower. You need to have that self-esteem. This is not the advice coming from Jesus. This is the advice you hear from the world. The Lord's advice is to lower yourself always and only receive what honor is due you. This needs to be a passive verb. You take the low place, and when honor comes, it's going to come from outside of you. And it must come from the person who rightfully has the role to give that honor. The only risk you run, by the way, if you take this low place, is be lifted up. He says, listen, friend, move up higher. And when your host comes, he's going to tell you, move up higher. You're not going any lower than this. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. You've got to leave this in the hands of those above you. Verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the point he's trying to make here in this parable. You want to honor yourself, you will be dishonored and shamed and lowered and humiliated by God. You want honor from God? You want a place of exaltation? Then you take the role of the humble one and lower yourself and empty yourself and be poor in spirit and be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You got nothing to offer God. It has all got to come from God. See, the way of true exaltation is humility, and God alone is the one who honors and exalts those. In James chapter 4, in verse 6, you see the teacher James saying this, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He'll exalt you. Leave this into the hands. This is the way it is properly done. This is how honor and shame really works out in the eyes of God. It doesn't come from me. It's not a selfish thing. It comes from God in His ways and His purposes. The grace of God is a humbling medicine to the proud, exalted heart. The cross brings us all low, puts us at the lowest place. And being saved by the cross means that you have become poor. You become desperate. You become lost. You are lost. You recognize that lostness. You hunger and thirst for something that you don't have, righteousness that is from God. It's an alien righteousness. It's not part of me. I'm a lost person. Therefore, rightfully do I see myself in a humble, low state. I need to see myself as I truly am. And I come before God begging as a sinner, pleading for His mercy. And then He exalts the humble to a place in the status of what? Son. An adopted son of the King. Now that is exaltation. So here it is. Everyone who wants to exalt himself will be humbled. The Pharisees and their system was all that right there. That is human religion summed up in one phrase. Everyone who exalts himself, it's all about self-exaltation and self-works, and they're going to be humbled by God. But he humbles himself before God, before His gospel, will be exalted. Let me take you now, the time we have, to the next parable, the next verses here. He turns his attention now to the guy who invited everybody to this place, who is a ruler of the Pharisees, and having taught this simple principle of humility, this simple principle that your heart is so proud, your heart is keeping you from the kingdom until you humble yourself. Then he turns to this guy, and he said also to the man who had invited him. So here's the ruler of the Pharisees. He's the kingpin of all these people. He's the one who's probably taught many of these Pharisees. And here he gets his own little lashing. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Of course, that's exactly how they operated in a shame, honor culture. Why would I invite all the dishonorable, shameful people to my house? That might look bad. That might send the bad message. That might lower me and the social status in my society. No, I need to invite all the big people, all the important people, and it makes me look important then. This is the motives. This is what's behind it. He begins to criticize this man and critique his very heart and his motives. There's two reasons why he would invite all the rich, all the brothers and neighbors and the ones who are like him, his relatives. Why would he do this? Two basic reasons are this: to pay them back because they had invited him to past feasts. This is why he invites. Well, I'm paying back here. I've scratched your back, you scratch my back. It's a reciprocal relationship going on here. I'm getting something out of this. There's a benefit in this. The second, maybe, to put them under debt to him so that they would invite him to future feasts. So they're playing this out. And he says, I know why you invited these people here. I know the reasons here. I know how this whole social structure happens, and and the motives behind it and the reasons why you do what you do. I know why you don't have the cripple, the blind, and the poor here with us. It's not a mixed group. And I also know why that one guy was here. Let me tell you. Number four, the rewards of earth are temporal. There's a lesson for us. The rewards of earth are temporal. They were all slaves to the honor of man. They were slaves to each other. And though they invited each other back and forth, they benefited by each other, that controlled them. That was that fear of man that was controlling them. When you give a dinner, therefore, he tells them, here's your repentance. Don't invite them. Now, this doesn't mean for us Christians, okay, we should never invite each other around. The principle here, don't make this your habit. Don't make this your practice. Don't exclude others because, well, I'm better than that. And they don't deserve my company. They don't deserve my attention. They don't deserve my blessings upon them. They've got nothing to offer me. They're riffraff. You know, the Pharisee looking to the tax collector. Thank you, God, I'm not like him. And woe be that I even walk by him or talk to him or, worse yet, invite him over to my house. That would look bad on me. I would lose face amongst my friends. This is the mind that Jesus addresses. So, don't invite them. Why? Lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. There's the point. You're doing this because you want to be paid back. Stop continually inviting the same crowd that you know will pay you back, because the whole motive behind this has nothing to do with your generosity and your hospitality, does it? It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with greed, selfishness, and pride. I know what is going on here. Jesus is saying, this is the mutual affirmation society. Joining together and eating together and excluding everybody else. I mean, isn't this the reason why they are in the list in the first place? It's because they're going to get paid back. And they can pay me back. That's why I invite the rich guys. I want a piece of their money. I want a piece of what they have. This is not hospitality. This is greed. This is covetousness. The motives are not spiritual, but earthly. And these earthly rewards are just payback here and there, and it's just this endless cycle, and it's so temporal. It is so temporal. It does not last. We know this. I mean, how much can we see the examples of people who try to mix it up with such crowds and try to earn their way and their rights, and it's so short-lived because it's such a shallow existence. There's just shallow hearts. There's no real relationship here. This is all about what I can get out of you. There's no generosity here, giving to people who will make a recompense. So this reciprocal controlling of ethics and actions of their social structure, there's no room to be hospitable. There's no reward in this other than what you got is earthly rewards, and those are temporal. There's no sharing because there's a payback expected. And they're cheating themselves, by the way, if I can add this, of the spiritual riches that these other people they don't invite might bring into their life. It's not about spiritual riches. It's about my honor. It's about the money that rich guy has. Here's the motives. And you will be repaid. Repaid on earth. Lest you are invited and return back to their house, and you will be repaid. And that's the reward you'll get out of this. That's it. Earthly. Already given. This is the motive. Paid by acknowledgement, honor, places of honor in the eyes of peers, wealth, influence, respectable greetings, high view in the eyes of people. You get paid. And the Pharisees want that, and they kind of got that, and they got paid that, and it was earthly, and it is lost when they die. Because that will not pass on into the afterlife. This is the type of reward of what the Christian should guard himself from seeking. This is a shallow, earthly, manipulated reward. This is not the hand of God. This reward is short-lived. It is from men. It is from the desires of men. You don't want to live for the rewards of earth, the congratulations of men, the power and influence of earthly realms and status and honorable name that I actually had this person in my home and they invited me to my house. You don't want to live by that. That is so earthly. That is so Pharisee. So, what do you want to live for? Number five, God rewards in the kingdom. God rewards in the kingdom. Verse 13, But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Why would I do that? Well, besides the spiritual principles there that the Pharisees think, if I invited them, their contamination might wash over on me, and then I would be contaminated in the eyes of everybody else. It'd be all messed up, my social status and my class or wherever I am would just be would be lost. Well, no, this has to do with this. It has to do with, they can't pay you. That's why. You'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. And so we just take that right out of the equation. You'll be blessed if you just take that motive right out of your heart. They can't pay me. Well, then where's the rewards? Here it is. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, what Jesus is saying here is not, this is how you get saved. You get saved by having people coming over your house who are poor and crippled and blind, and this is the plan of salvation. That's not what he's saying here. This is a reproof, and this is the repentance that he's calling for this Pharisee to see. In his own heart, a radical change in the way he operates in this shame, honor culture. A radical perspective of why he does what he does. Says, if you do this instead, you will be blessed. This is a plan of repentance and humility. They cannot repay you. So your motives are not tied to anything earthly, material, status-seeking, clamoring for places of honor. There's none of that in that party. You invite them, I don't think they really care what seat they are. I don't think they've ever been to a situation like this. These are the despised in the eyes of the typical Pharisee, and you'll be despised by your friends, brother. This is the pattern for being rich towards God, though. Chapter 12, in verse 21, here's another rich guy. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He had his friends, he had his money, he had it all together, but he didn't do anything that had any spiritual implications to it. He was not rich towards God, and thus he was as poor as could be. And here's a pattern that Jesus is saying, okay, how do I be rich towards God? Why don't you invite the poor, the crippled, the blind? No pretense. This is how you lay up treasures in heaven. It's a character of generosity, true generosity. You're not going to pay back on this earth. It's a character of compassion, selflessness, spiritual pursuits, the lover of my neighbor. And who's my neighbor? All of these guys are, not just the brother, the friend who's my Pharisee, the rich guy. And more than that, it's certainly not the character of the lover of money or status. I just took that out of the equation. It's an act of not making provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires, to promote myself. No, this is really, all right, I'll just have you come over to eat. Let's come on over and I'll feed you. You've probably never had a meal like, I mean, you've never had an invitation like this, have you? This is radical. This is an act of pure hospitality and generosity. Thus he says, okay, that's what's coming from your character of your heart. Then what we got going on here is a born-again individual. A person truly is Christ-like, who follows my example, who believes God's word, who obeys God's word, who is truly humble and is not driven by the worldly, self-serving, self-righteous motives of men. You're driven by God's own heart here. Okay, that's why you're going to be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Which, by the way, when are you going to be repaid? Not here on earth. But when Christ comes back at that judgment day, when they're seated down in the banquet feast, and here's Abraham, here's Isaac, here's Jacob, here's the prophets. I think I can name all the prophets. There's Job and all the rest, and Christ at the seat, and I've got a seat. I've just been repaid. I've just been repaid. It's only going to happen if you're born again. Only if your heart is humble and you strive to enter through the narrow door. And you're in that place. Repayment happens only by God, only at the resurrection, only when he sees fit to exalt his child, his adopted child. Here is the humble person. Here you humble yourself. There the humble person finds the seat at the place of honor in his kingdom. This is the time of the kingdom, what we're looking at, where they can be invited to be at table with the blessed saints. And by the way, who are they, is going to be there? I'll tell you right now. If I was to guess, in that room, in that room, I don't think hardly any of them, if at all, any of them will be there. Who would be there? The ones Jesus said for the guy to bring. The crippled, the lame, the blind, the sinners, the poor, the tax collectors. They're going to get in before you, Pharisee. That's who you'll see. That's who you'll see in the banquet. And they'll have their radical changed heart and a radical place sitting at the seat of Christ and being honored by him. See, this idea, the first in the eyes of men in the world will be last in God's eyes, this is true. This is the way it is. This is how God addresses fallen humanity, proud humanity. Many who are last in the eyes of man will be first in the eyes of God. That is true. That is true. Because we humbled ourselves due to our sinful place, due to what Christ has taught us, due to what the Word of God has addressed our heart. We truly do see our hearts as proud, as self-seeking, as sinful and wicked. And we need a radical change. So the question is, will you trade monetary honor here and all the status honor here on earth for the eternal glory there? Will you do that? How much does the status and respect of men weigh upon your heart? Or does the honor of God weigh most heavy? When was the last time you invited someone not in your own flock to your home? Maybe that's the question. Maybe we need to answer that question from the Lord and take him up on that offer. Maybe that's where we need to take this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for these lessons. We're right in the middle of this, and we'd love to continue on and hear from the Lord as he speaks of the true character that he desires, and he addresses the sinful character that is natural in men, that is in us. We thank you that we can learn these things. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us more and cause that radical change to happen within. May we receive that blessing. That blessing when where the reward of honor will be entrance into the kingdom, the righteous, and the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the righteous. Not the self-righteous, but those who have been made righteous by Christ. We thank you, Lord, for these truths. Bless these to our heart as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.